entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main. The British poet John Donne penned those words in 1620. Centuries before that, the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Then in 1967, a group called the Young Bloods came out with the song, "Come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together, try to love one another right now." All these are available on YouTube, but not in the original format. I Googled the term stand together. 347,000 hits, or pages, I should say. Something, standing against something, standing in memory of something. The church has a long tradition in standing united. In the book of Acts, we're told that the disciples were all together in one accord, which I have never yet figured out how they get everyone into an accord. They're not that big of a car. It's an oldie but a goodie, okay? If you're familiar with the story of the Greeks at Thermopylae, 300 people stood against their size, standing together, united in one cause. But what are we standing for? What are we standing against? What are we standing in memory of? Do we have an ignited passion for the things of God? Where's our passion focused? The church is involved in many, many organized missions locally, nationally, and globally. So many missions, so little time. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to go to places where there is need. Walk out the front door of your house. To your right and to your left, there's a start of a mission field, all your own, and it is entirely wide open. We are a praying church. We see the results of that. In our choir time alone, on Sunday mornings and on Thursday night, we have a time of prayer. We've seen the hand of God move so many times. And on Sundays when we share, we see again the hand of God moving among us in healing, bringing people together in situations. Name, again, together we are more. Throughout history, the Church of Jesus Christ has withstood strife, both internal and external, yet it has persevered. Why? The same reason, perhaps. Together, we are more. And amazingly enough, the church is at its best and at its stronger when it is under persecution. When we face possibly losing something so near and so dear, what do we do then when the pressure's off? Do we return to business as usual? Or do we continue as if the forces arrayed against us are still at battle? Because we know they are. They would like nothing more than to see the church fail. Throughout history, the strong, the ones who are dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ, have not allowed that to happen. Remember the sternest rebuke given to the churches in the book of Revelation. But nothing but rebuke for it was the church at Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. And the words of Christ were, "I spit you out of my mouth." Have you ever taken a sip of lukewarm coffee? Iced coffee's great, hot coffee's great, lukewarm coffee, no. My hopes and wishes, or challenge if you wish to take it, is to let the Church of our Lord Jesus stand together for humanity, for social justice, for good. Poverty, against ignorance. Let us stand together for the things that we are told to stand for. Let me close with the final lines from Don's poem. Any man's death diminishes me. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It your Sunday morning, may the blessings of God continue to rain down upon you and surround you.
Didn't bring my microphone over there. Morning from Dick Bailey.
Good morning, everyone. My honor to be here today in this place where great men and women of God have presented the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Kim asked me if what do I want to speak about, and she said, about 7 or 10 minutes. That holds true. We might get out a little early here today. We'll see. Speak. It's just like a cool drink of water to a drowning man. Well, I assure you that I'm not here today in my own strength. I woke up yesterday with total laryngitis, and it's coming back, so I think I can make it through. But it's on God's strength that I'm here. And I don't want to be like that guy. You may have heard about him. He was late. And there was no place to park, and he kept going around the block, and there was just no openings anywhere. So he started to pray, and he said, Lord, I promise you, you know, if you find me a place to park, I'll start going back to church. Find me a place. Just kept going with making all these promises to God. He came around the block one more time and got right in front of the building, and miraculously a car pulled out and opened the spot, and he said, oh, never mind, God, I found one by myself. Well, you know, today in our busy, stressful society, sleep and the lack of it have become high priority issues of concern. And they've done a lot of studies on factory workers and airline pilots in regard to sleep deprivation and job performance. Well, believe me, I want my automobile to be put together by people that are well rested. And I want the airplane to be piloted by a crew that is fresh and alert. And I hope the new mothers can survive all those 2 o'clock feedings. Well, we look in the Bible and we find that there are a number of references about noteworthy persons and events that relate to sleeping. You, of course, remember Samson. You remember Gideon, who went out with the pitchers and the torches and the trumpets. And the Midianites were sleeping, so they broke open the pitchers and blew the trumpets. He was just standing their ground. And then, of course, you remember Jacob. You know, he fell asleep, and he had that vision of angels ascending. And you've all sung that song, you know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Well, in the New Testament, we get an inspirational report of a sleeping event through my friend Eutychus. Today I'd like to introduce you to this biblical personality. And in the widest scope imaginable and just painting with broad strokes, snapshot of the Christian faith, if you will. You see, Eutychus is a living person, and then he dies, and then he's resurrected. Anyway, he's one of my Bible heroes, and to better describe him, you might even consider him as a New Testament version of Job. You remember Job in the Old Testament. He was righteous, trusted totally in God. And then he went through the loss of his family, his property, his health, and in the end was restored to total prosperity, including the list of one-minute books, like The One-Minute Manager and so on. We might consider Eutychus to be a one-minute book of Job. For just like Job, he had it all, he lost it all, and he got it back in just a few moments. sort of like the Book of Job in a blink of an eye. Describe our friend Eutychus. Paul has come to Troas, and he is meeting with the congregation there, and we read these words taken from the message. We met on Sunday to worship and celebrate the Master's Supper. Paul addressed the congregation. Our plan was to leave first thing in the morning, but Paul talked on way past midnight. A young man named Eutychus was sitting in an open window. As Paul went on and on, Eutychus fell sound asleep and toppled out the third-story window. When they picked him up, he was dead. Paul went down, stretched himself on him, and hugged him hard. No more supper, and went on telling stories of the faith until dawn. On that note, they left, Paul going one way, the congregation another, leading the boy off alive and full of life themselves. Well, I found a lot of identity with Eutychus because, like him, I've been known to drift off on more than one occasion in a church service. And I did hear one time a fellow told me that being able to sleep in church was a sign of a clear conscience. Well, I'm not really sure about that, but I do know if everybody that slept in church were laid end to end. But no one has ever asked me for nominations for anyone for sainthood, but I think that I would nominate Eutychus to be the patron saint of anyone who slept in church. And there's only about six verses here that describe his story, but frankly, you know, there's a lot more left out than what's put in. Well, point number one, Eutychus fell asleep. That we know. We know Paul to break bread, and he talks why the group met in an upper room. It might have been that in days before climate control, it might have had better air circulation and wasn't quite as stuffy. Paul always seemed to draw a crowd, and they may have needed the ventilation. Or it might have been because the congregation wanted to commemorate the Last Supper in a symbolic manner, because it too had been held in an upper room. And it may have been because the congregation wanted to make a statement to the community that they had nothing to hide, so they went to a high place. We just don't know. And we don't know how big the congregation was. It might have been a big room. It might have been small. It might have been also, we're not sure why Eutychus was there. He might have been a member of that congregation. The scripture tells us he was a young man or youth, so it's speculated that he may have been in the range of 8 to 14 years old. So he might have been dragged to church by parents or family members and told to sit still and be quiet until they were ready to go home. Or he might have heard about this Paul fellow and he wanted to hear for himself. Well, perhaps he was trying to be inconspicuous and not bother those who were wanting to be close to Paul. Or perhaps he needed to be where he could watch out the window to see a friend or relative come by and then they would go home together. Or he may have had asthma and needed the fresh air to get away from the choking fumes of those burning lamps. Or maybe they ran out of chairs and benches, and at least in the window he had something to lean against. Or maybe he was a small guy like Zacchaeus and he wanted to get a higher, clearer view of the action. And so he climbed up an outside trellis and parked in the window. So he wasn't really inside the room, but he could still see what was going on. Paul spoke for a long, long time, on past midnight, and the poor kid fell asleep. Here's an application. How often have we been in the presence of greatness and have fallen asleep? Looking back, there have been many occasions when, if I was just able to go back and listen a little closer or be able to ask just one. But in defense of Eutychus, how could he have possibly known the greatness of Paul and the teaching that he was delivering there in his very presence? How often have we as Christians fallen asleep, letting the church go on cruise control, just letting things slide, and we're not just as alert as we might be? Perhaps we just wanted to remain on the edges, so to speak, so we were there, but not terribly deeply committed to the organization. Or how often have we as Christians fallen asleep to the opportunities to speak to others of our faith or be encouragers to those in need? Probably each of us, upon reflection, looks at this kid, God, go I. Well, back to the story. Point number two, Eutychus falls out of the third floor window to his death. What we don't know is exactly how high those three floors were in this building. Generally, in modern architecture, I think about 8 to 10 feet is considered a floor. So we're looking at a tumble from perhaps 24 to 30 feet. And looking at overhead speakers. And probably when he fell, he landed on a very hard surface. No mention is made of him landing on a pile or a pile of paper towels from Sam's. We do know that when they went down and saw him, they picked him up and he was lifeless. And in that day, there were no EMTs to call, no trauma centers to take him to. Reminds me of the story I heard of the EMTs that came back to the station one day. It was on a Sunday, and they'd been gone a particularly long time, and the report was there'd been a man in cardiac arrest at the church. Well, when the fellows at the station asked why it took so long to care for him and make the call, they responded that they carried out four fellows who had their eyes closed and were breathing slowly before they found the one that was having a heart attack. Well, seriously, I think the reason that it's recorded that the window was on the third floor and that Eutychus fell that distance is to eliminate any doubt in the mind of the reader that that kind of a fall would be, or if one could survive, it would be expected that there would be some kind of serious injuries such as broken bones and internal injuries as a result. No question in my mind, it was the end of the road for Eutychus. Or was it? And that brings us to point number three. Eutychus fell under Paul's embrace and received God's restoration. That had to be one of the most incredible applications of first aid ever witnessed. This guy is lifeless, and Paul throws himself upon the poor kid and embraces him. And boy, use a backboard, apply a neck brace, don't move the patient so as to avoid worsening the injury, and so on. And then Paul rises up and says, there's life in him yet. He simply goes back up to the upper room, continues with the gathering, finally breaks the bread, continues talking until morning, and then goes on his way. Can you imagine what that communion meditation and prayer might have been like? Thank you, Lord, for this bread, for this cup, and for restoring Eutychus to life before. Well, God has been reported to work in mysterious ways. And this episode certainly qualifies in my book. A kid goes to church, falls out of a window, dies, Paul comes down, and the kid is alive again. Well, here's another application. What are the devastations in your life that seem hopeless? God has the power of restoration. Perhaps he's already restored something or someone in your life. You know, I'm not sure what kind of emotions would grip me if it were my child or even an acquaintance who suffered that kind of fate, falling out a window like that. Emotional bungee jumping. Absolute horror at what immediately happened. Knowing that a fall from that high up would, and then having those fears confirmed that, sure enough, he's gone. And then seeing this Jewish rabbi turned Christian preacher embrace the young man and watch as he is restored to life. What utter joy. What a phenomenal demonstration of God's power. So let us, as a laity of the church today, take comfort in that same power. The power that can take spiritual sleepiness and awaken us to new life. God is a God of new beginnings. Christ said, and perhaps we're all kinfolk of our friend Eutychus because each of us has that promise of newness of life in our walk with Christ, no matter how sleepy we may have been. It's reported that Winston Churchill, that great Prime Minister of Great Britain, who led his nation through the horrors of World War II, kept his very keen sense of humor right up to the very end. He planned his own funeral service and filled it with the promise of Easter. A bugle high up in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral would play taps. Churchill then directed that immediately after the playing of taps, a second bugler, also in the dome, would play reveille, a call to get up in the morning. Listen again. Sounds to me more like reveille. O God of new beginnings, awaken us to the new life that comes from you, and lead us on in life joyfully to do your will. Amen.